Amen. Wow. Good morning, Hope family. You ever do anything foolish as a teenager? One moment I can share and keep my job. On a beautiful May evening here in Cincy, actually it was probably just like last evening. I mean, is August in Cincy awesome or what? Feels great. My parents had left for a date, and so I was home alone, and I looked out back, and I saw my dad's convertible Karmann Ghia. Do you remember these vehicles? They called them poor man's Porsches. Absolutely my favorite car. I assumed and have hoped that they would do a new release in time for my midlife crisis. And it's not looking good. Guess it'll have to be a real Porsche. That would be sweet. Anyway, Dad washed and waxed it. It was radiant, always was. The canvas top was snapped down in place. It was just begging to be driven. And I had a license. I had a license for 3 weeks. The problem was I had never driven a stick. But there it was. It was just begging to be driven, and I fired that bad boy up, and I stripped the tarnation out of those gears, and eventually managed my way up the drive, out onto the road, and around the block. That's all I was gonna do. Just one time around the block. Side streets mostly, very safe. It was a miserable ride. Fits and starts and fits and starts. Like Mary on her way to Bethlehem. The true misery, though, kicked in as I came around the final bend and noticed the familiar frame of a man standing in the driveway. You know, it's funny when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, how you try to compensate. I immediately pulled over to the side of the road, hoping that he hadn't seen me. He certainly heard me. If you know the primary difference between a Porsche and a VW Ghia is the sound of the engine. You can hear these from a mile away. And so there my dad stood, and there I sat in his favorite car with him staring down the street at me. You know, he was supposed to be gone. He came back for his wallet. Every single time, and it happens about 3 times a week, every time I forget my wallet, I think about this night. So totally embarrassed, fearing inevitable consequences, I clunkily, gear-strippingly navigated the last 500 yards, and I pulled into the driveway, and I looked up at him and said, "You're home early." I ruined his evening for sure, and the first 4 weekends of my summer. Thought to myself, if only I had known he was coming back. As if my greatest problem was getting caught, right? My dad explained to me, it's not about the car. It's about the trust. You are to steward what I provide. And I'm still thinking, yeah, but if you just hadn't forgotten your wallet, I mean. The truth is, he's right, and I parent with the same exact perspective. I don't know how many times I've reminded my children, you own nothing. I own everything, and it's provided for you to steward. But the relationship is not about stuff. It's not about checking a box. It's not about meeting a standard. That's a transaction, not a relationship. And relationships are about faithfulness when we're together and faithfulness when we're not together. And that's true of our closest relationships because it's true of our relationship with God, which Jesus teaches us about in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can open or look with me at the screen. I'm just gonna read these verses. It's just 35 to 40, so we should be out of here in about 45 minutes. That's a joke. Let me read the text and then we'll make our way through it and then invite the Spirit to apply it to our hearts. Luke 12, 35, God's word. Stay dressed for action, Jesus says, and keep your lamps burning. Be like men or women who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and he will have them recline at table, and the master will come and serve the servants. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, middle of the night, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if a master of a house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. In the same way, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I think Jesus' main point, and then we'll unpack, is that true disciples live ready. And he uses four word pictures to be helpful. First, stay dressed for action. Literally, the Greek says, keep your loins girded, but we don't talk that way. In the first century, they would wear long flowing robes and they walked everywhere. People don't run very often in the Middle East unless there's urgency. And then if there's urgency, you gotta do something about the robe. You take the hem of the robe and stuck it into the belt so that you would be free and unimpeded. In the Exodus, the Israelites were told, gird up your loins, be ready to bolt when God says the word. This is how Jesus wants us to be living. Not casually, not carelessly, as if there's all the time in the world to do whatever. No, he wants our robe tucked. He wants our sleeves rolled up. He wants our cleats tight. He wants the helmet strapped on, ready to rock, ready to respond to the king's command or the Spirit's leading. Living ready. You remember when we used to play hide and go seek and you'd hear the person that's it do the countdown, you know, 3, 2, 1, and then what? Isn't that amazing? We all know that. Ready or not, here I come. That's from Luke 12. Jesus said it first. A second image for being ready is keeping your lamps burning, which again is not something that we do. We just flick on the light and boom, there's light. I was trying to think of an analogy to this. The only thing I can think of is Motel 6 commercials, you know, we'll leave the light on for you, whatever. That actually does get at the point, which is no matter when you arrive at Motel 6, we're here ready to serve you and the cockroaches and sorry, if the CEO of Motel 6 is here, Sorry about that. There's a church across the street you can try. First century lamps were very different. I mean, you had to really plan ahead. You had to plan about the oil. You had to make sure there was enough oil in the actual lamp. It was filled, trim the wick, manage the flame. You didn't just let it do its thing. You had to be there. A burning lamp required intentional, personal care, commitment, oversight. And I think Jesus is saying faithful disciples live ready to do what he wants in his power and for his glory. Light always on. Jesus wanted the disciples to always have the light on, right? In a dark world, we need that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, Jesus is the one that said, I'm the light of the world. But then he eventually said, now you are. This gets reinforced by Jesus' third word picture, which is this eager servant's parable, verse 36. Be like those who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door at once when he comes and knocks. A master goes to a wedding feast. You don't know when he's coming back. You don't have a clue. In fact, Middle Eastern weddings would often go for multiple days. So, I mean, you had to be ready for the master to come home. Now, if the servant is just treating this like a job, then they're going to do the bare minimum. And then mostly as they please, maybe take his Carmen Ghia out for a spin. And then go to sleep whenever they get tired because the master can take care of himself, right? If it's just a job, the master can take care of himself. If it's just a job, my boss can take care of himself. My employer can take care of himself. The owner of the company, he can take care of himself. That's a transactional attitude. And we can bring that to our work if we're not careful. And I think we can bring it to our relationship with God too. Ah, he can take care of himself. I'm gonna focus on my stuff. I'm not killing anybody. I'm just trying to do the best with the hand I've been dealt. So God should be fine with whatever decisions I make. Let me tell you, Jesus came for so much more than that. Jesus came for a relationship of faithfulness. A yielded heart, a heart that leans forward, that says, I want to please. I'm eager to carry out the wishes of the King, not from a posture of have to, but increasingly from a posture of get to. You see this eagerness in the servant's desire to welcome the master home because there's a relationship. They're on the lookout because they actually love the master. They have a relationship with him, and that far exceeds employment. It's more like family than factory. Think about how you're relating to God right now. Would you say this is true of you? But it's more like a relationship than a transaction. Here's my sin. Thanks for forgiveness. I'll sing a few songs. Give me heaven when I die. That's not the offer here. Jesus reinforces this relationship in the shocking plot twist of verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, the master will dress himself for service, and he will have the servants recline at table, and he will come and serve them. I mean, what is your caricature of God? Is God somehow far off and distant and aloof? Is he an angry, you know, kind of pounding his foot, always having a standard that you never hit? And so you're always sent away with shame and with guilt and covered and with that sense of, you know, anxiety and stress that, oh, I got to really up my game. And we got to take our cues from actually the word of God and from Jesus himself. As you are about my business, as you are about my kingdom, I can't wait to come back and have you recline at table and serve you. And that is going to be a humbling moment when King Jesus personally serves his disciples. Now, scholars are united here. There is literally no Middle Eastern equivalent to this verse. Jesus is completely original here. Masters providing for servants, maybe. Masters affirming a servant, potentially. But switch places with the servants? No chance, right? A master gladly and graciously serving his own servants. Wow. That's unthinkable in the Middle East and often offensive, actually. And yet totally Jesus. I totally like Jesus. There is nobody like Jesus. Amen? There's nobody like him. And of course, this unexpected blessing is found throughout Jesus' life. We see this. We hear Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 8 about Jesus that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. That's Jesus. That's your king. This is the heart of the gospel, everybody. The heart of the gospel is the startling condescension of the glory of God in the person of Jesus. The stunning, shocking condescension of the glory of God in the person of Jesus. The creator of all things becomes created to serve his creation. You can't find that storyline in any other religion. Every other religion this world offers is all about us trying to do something to get to him. And the gospel is all about God in pursuit of us. Game changer. Game changer. Jesus himself says in John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down because that's what I want to do. Wow. That's a king unlike any other king. The master serves the servants. It's crazy. And the best news your heart will ever hear. Jesus is not forced to serve you. It's who he is. It's what he wants to do. Like Mark 10:45, where Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, take your cue from me. I'm the king above all kings, and the way I rule is by serving through sacrifice. Wow. That's the gospel. And I would just ask you, have you received gospel grace? Have you received the service of the king? And by asking you if you've received it, I don't just mean once when you were seven. I mean, have you received it today? I mean, this is the beauty of our King, is that mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Our faithfulness is a little bit like this. His faithfulness is great all the time. You wake up in the morning, and without lifting a finger, there's grace towards you. There's love towards you. You do not have to do something to receive it. It's there to greet you. God says, I want to love on you today. I want to be present with you today. I want to lead you into your day. That's what I have in mind when I'm saying, have you received the service of the King? As you do receive that ministry of the King in here, things begin to change out here. We become like the King. Think of Jesus last night, a moment for Jesus to finally get his, right? He's at the place of position of royalty and authority and the prime position, and yet he rises from this place of honor and he disrobes only to a servant's towel and he washes the grimy feet of his disciples. And you're like, there it is again. Over and over and over, the heart of the gospel is the condescension of the glory of God in the person of Jesus. You'll never find a greater story than that. And when you belong to him, he takes up residence within you, and this is who you then become. The King serves you, and then he begins serving others through you. It's not so much you for God, it's God through you. The King serves you, and then the King serves others through you. And this is the rhythm of the gospel-centered spiritual life. Not trying to find out what all the rules are and trying to find out what all the laws are and making sure that you're checking the boxes and hitting them off and ticking them off and hopefully not ticking him off. So that he blesses you. That's religion. Run from it. Run from that. Right into the arms of gospel grace. That says everything that needs to be done is done. The King has settled everything for you. Everything behind you. Everything broken within you can receive healing. And everything out ahead. He wants to serve us, to serve through us, and us to live with the certainty that he will serve us with joy when he appears. That's amazing. Are you living ready? Are you living ready? Are you dressed for action? Is your lamp burning? Are you ready to welcome the Master on the last day for sure? But welcoming him on the last day begins by welcoming him into today, doesn't it? People ask me regularly, you know, do you think we're in the last days? I'm always like, yeah, 2,000 years, we have been. Yes, I do believe we're in the last days. But do you think Jesus is coming back soon? I'm like, absolutely. Absolutely I do. Like today, for sure. Ready or not, here I come. Jesus is going to come back in glory at some point. I don't know when. He said he didn't even know when. Only the Father knew that. So I don't know exactly when that's going to happen. But I can tell you, it can happen at any moment. And he intends to bring his reign to bear on your life right now. And on my life right now. He wants his kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven today. In your life and mine and our life together as a church family. Jesus throws a fourth image in here, and it's kind of interesting because it totally changes the metaphor, right? Verse 39, he shifts to a homeowner preparing for a thief. Verse 39, if the master of the house knows what hour the thief is coming, he will not leave his house to be broken into. That makes sense, right? You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Obviously, Jesus is not a thief. I don't believe we take this literally in that sense. But his point is very clear. Faithful disciples do not put off till tomorrow what he's calling them to do today. If I go to my sons and say, hey guys, lawn's looking a little hairy out there. Need a little mow. Like, yeah, we got it. I'm not saying you got it whenever you want to get it, right? I'm saying I want you to get your bum off the bed and go and mow the lawn, right? That's the idea. Neither of them are here today, so I'm able to say this with... So this is our little secret. Sometimes they do it and sometimes they don't do it. And I get to the next day and I'm like, hey, guess what? Believe it or not, the grass is a little longer. I don't know how that happened. We can do this, though. We're all guilty of this, right? I'm not just the only one. I'm not calling out Caleb and TK on their own. Every single one of us can delay what matters. But faithfulness doesn't delay. We don't say, oh, someday I'm going to be about this life. Oh, yeah. Right now, kind of got some things I'm working on. But someday I'm going to really get intentional about my spiritual life. Someday, and I think Jesus would just say to us this morning, whoa, 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 that's presumptuous. Today is the only day I've given you, so let's have today belong to me. And if he gives us tomorrow, it'll be today when he does. And that'll be for him as well. And all of your todays, all the rest of your todays, however many there are, from now on are to be unto him. Amen. Faithful, eager, ready. Let's think about what this looks like practically as we close. I think the first thing to say is it's going to look different for each one of us. And I think that's awesome, actually. God is all about variety in his kingdom. It is not one size fits all. It's not one look fits all. It's going to look different. My personality is different than your personality. So how the kingdom and how faithful is going to show up in you is going to look different than in me. And we all have different sort of histories that we've come through. We all have different challenges that we face right now. Different seasons of life provide different opportunities, all that stuff. So faithful is going to look unique to each one of us. And yet I think it's also true that there will be a signature quality to each of our faithfulness. That there will be a thread that ties them all together. And that thread, of course, is Jesus himself. King Jesus is alive in me. And if you're his disciple, King Jesus is alive in you. And he's bearing fruit in you. And he's bearing fruit in me. And that fruit, at its core, that is a pun. Somebody just woke up. Somebody's like, did he just say a pun? I want to get in on this. The fruit, at its core, is love. It's love. And when I say that word, don't check out. This is where we check out, especially men. We're like, oh, always comes back to love. Don't check out. I'm not talking about some general nebulous concept of love. I want to get specific this morning and have each of us reflect on where am I spending my affection? Because God wants to have a say in that. It's a lifestyle of love until King Jesus appears, everybody. And I believe it begins with a grateful love for God. A grateful love for God in response to his grace that finds expression in a family love for God's people. There's some unique bond that we have with one another because of the gospel that I don't have with, Larry on the plane that doesn't know Jesus. I mean, that's just a reality. But then there is a missional love that I am to live with every day so that when I'm sitting by him on the plane, I actually have a heart for him, made in God's image, a glorious being that may not know he matters to God. And what an opportunity to share that news with him. And then if we were to add a fourth kind of love, I would say Matthew 28, it's a multiplying love where disciples make disciples who make disciples. This is centrally what I believe we are to be eager to do until our King appears. There's this vertical sort of deepening affection for God. There's this sacrificial love for God's people, missional love for God's world, and then helping others catch this vision for their life too. This is what faithfulness looks like for Jesus' disciples. And God has hardwired this so that it brings you the deepest joy and him the greatest glory. It's an abundant life. In fact, here at Hope, we call it the life, the abundant life from John 10 that Jesus died to give us and now lives within us to bring about. And we capture it in five memorable shapes. I'm a visual learner. That's why we have shapes. Let me just work through these briefly. And I want to just invite you, wherever you are in your faith journey, ask the Lord right now, Lord, what is one step that you would like me to take into the life? I believe he'll answer that. We start by talking about our love for God. That's the triangle. And when I say God, you know, we hear the word God a lot. It's amazing. God, the word God gets thrown around all the time in our culture, sometimes in some not so great ways, right? But God is often this very general, generic God. I'm not talking about that God. Nor am I talking about a specific God like Buddha or Allah or, kind of that divine life that is radiating in the trees and the trout and the triglycerides or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I don't believe in that. When we say the love of God, we mean the God of the Bible, the God that has revealed himself to be Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So getting to know God as your Father, growing to honor Jesus as your King, as you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. This is what loving God looks like. It's not just singing songs. Song, singing, can be a part of it. Praying can be a part of it. Reading scripture can be a part of it. Having a walk, painting a painting as you're reflecting on God. There's lots of different ways you can experience God, but this is what it looks like. The fatherhood of God, the reign of God, the personal, powerful presence of God. Encounter, not transaction, relationship. I think God, throughout his scriptures, is wanting to say, I'm a father who provides for you, and you can trust me. And I'm a humble servant king who reigns over you, and you can obey me. And serve me. And I am this wise personal presence, the Holy Spirit. Follow my lead and you will live. And by the way, right smack dab in the middle is the biggest shape, the red shape, the starting point. It is the grace of God, gospel grace, receiving God's grace. We do not love God to get God to love us. That message goes out all the time, in every form, in every religion. And as I said earlier, run away from that. If you love God, then he'll love you. That's not the Bible. The Bible is, we love because he first loved us. That's the gospel. God goes first. God's not standing off aloof, hard to please. He's the one who pleased himself. He satisfied himself. He came running after us. He's pursuing you. He's the one who lays down his life for you. He's the one who extends life to you. He's the one who says, let me forgive your sin and let me dwell within and let me keep you and let me promise to raise you up when I return. God is the one who goes all in with you and then asks you to receive. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And I want to tell you, this is the constant flowing gift of grace. Once you receive it, that flow just keeps flowing. Every day is so good, and it's what makes the life possible. If we were to take that shape out of the life, this would be religion. Do this, do that, do this, do that. I mean, every religion has some definition of God, and every religion has some definition of community and some definition of purpose. Only the gospel. Only the gospel has grace. And I need it. How about you? The more you receive and rest in his grace, the more you want to get to know him as your father. The more you want to honor Jesus as your king. The more you want to be nudged by the Holy Spirit this way and that. This is what Jesus wants for us until he appears. And here's the thing. As your relationship with God grows, what happens is it goes public. Your relationship goes public with those who are disciples, orange circle, and with those who are not yet disciples, further arrow. The closer circle represents just this unique sibling affection that we have for one another because of the Spirit. We met somebody this weekend that we had never met before. And we're siblings. We're siblings because of the gospel. We're siblings because of the Spirit. There's family bond that God has created. So good. And when you have that, you cultivate that by deepening authentic relationship and community. And you do that by serving one another and serving the ministries of the church family. It's awesome. God has made us for this. And then also he's made us to be missional. The green arrow is that we live on mission every day. We don't live with our heads down, sort of just dialed in. Actually, we do. We live a lot, right, with our heads down, dialed in, but we're not supposed to. We're made to live with our heads up, with our eyes wide, with our hearts open to what God might want to do with the person that we cross paths with. We get the opportunity to run after people who are running away from God. That's a worthy life. That's a life worth living. We get to care for people like Jesus so that they might meet him in us. There are 8 billion people on planet Earth, and very few who know that they matter to the one who made them. We get to break the news, the good news. Hope family, Jesus is to appear through us in part until he appears in full. Which leaves us with the X for multiply. The more joy that you find in loving God and loving God's people and loving God's world, the more you want others to get an honest joy. This is the thing about multiply. Multiply happens naturally. Whatever you love, you are multiplying. If you love to bake, my guess is at some point you have shared a recipe or you have taught somebody how to bake. It's just how it goes. I love golf. I teach Josh how to play golf. Now he beats me in golf. I didn't teach him to do that. But that's what we do, right? If you love the Bengals, Well, and that's just pretty tough, honestly. We multiply what we love. What do you love? If we were to have a window, and I don't mean this in a shame and guilt sense, but if we were to have a window into your life and would watch you love, what would we see? Multiply takes effort, but it's not laborious. It happens naturally. The more you love living this life, the more you're going to want others to get in on it. So we'll just close with this question. Are you living ready? Just do a little introspection and invite that. When there's no grace, we can't ask God to inspect us. It's too dangerous. But there is grace. There's loads of grace. So when we invite God to inspect us, it's only for growth. Are you delighting in God's grace? That's the starting point. That's where he wants you to be, to abide in his love and his grace and his mercy. Are you treasuring the God of the Bible? Not just the God of our caricatures, but he's revealed himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Is there any way you're sacrificing for the well-being of his family? And are you embracing mission where you live, work, and play? Think about your home. Think about your neighbors. Think about the classroom that you might be getting ready to go into. Shh, nobody said that. Not yet, right? Teachers are like, come on, man. It's summertime. Think about the next time you're at Kroger. You're like, I mean, when I go to Kroger, I go in to get something, to get out. I'm not going to talk to people. It takes me an hour and a half to get three things anyway. Jesus says, no, but there might be somebody in there that I want you to talk to. Living on mission. And then, are you helping anyone catch this vision for themselves? We don't know when the king is coming back, but we do know how to live ready. It's grace, love, multiply. It's a life of grace and love and multiply. And when King Jesus does appear, plot twist, right? When he shows up, he's going to be eager to serve you and me because there's no king like him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, because of your plan to give your son, King Jesus, because of your willingness to give your life, Holy Spirit, because of your power to raise the king from the dead, we do not look forward in fear of Jesus' return. We can't wait, honestly. Jesus, there's so much brokenness in this world. There's so much brokenness in our family systems. There's so much brokenness in me. Oh, the longing to have you come back and make all things right and new. And so we do invite that. But we also see your delay as a mercy to those who don't know you yet. And we want to be a part of your pursuit. Give us eyes to see, hearts to respond, to the needs of those around us. That those who don't know you, Jesus, might encounter you, Jesus, in us, and come to know you. You're an amazing King, Jesus. Come to life in us. May your will be done in us. May your kingdom come in us as it already is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.